tonight for the Word of God. Lord, we are humbled to the thank that you're here among us. Well, if there's only two or three, you said you'd be with us. Lord, we thank you for being here. We're humbled to the fact that the Almighty Creator of this universe and this earth came 2,000 years ago so that you could give us life everlasting. And we thank you for that. Oh God, how you loved us and how we were so gone astray, how we have just gone against the principles and the scriptures. Lord, help us tonight to realize how quickly that you'll forgive us and how loving you are, and your mercy and your grace is so free. Dear God, help us to be very careful, since it is that way, that we would not take advantage of you, dear God. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight I want to talk to you about how God regarded the spiritual and the plight of Israel. This is a major section in the Psalms. It's punctuated by a fourfold repetition of the cry, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works in the children of men." And you'll see it in again and again and again. The psalmist will remind them, we have a lot for which to be thankful for. I don't know about you, but I certainly enjoyed Thanksgiving. I enjoyed Thanksgiving around my family and the many of the things that we were so thankful for. We were so much food, so much family, but to think that God has given that to us all. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from the Father in heaven, the Bible says. Comes from above. And I don't know about you, but boy, Thanksgiving is a wonderful time. Too bad we only spend one day on it. Every day should be a thankful day. Every day we ought to praise God. Every day we ought to be shouting glory to God, hallelujah. Shout it from on high. Get so excited about it, it just bubbles over on us to other people, amen. Now, we have a lot to be thankful for because there are so many ungrateful people in this world. Boy, let's remember to return thanks to God. Boy, don't forget that when you bow down, when you get your food, stop and pray. I've been traveling a lot lately, and I watch people all the time. And I see people just, they're worse than a pig. At least a pig grunts, you know, and snorts a couple times before he eats. Cows moo, you know, sheep bleat. And they just stuff it in their mouth. And I thought, boy, you ought to be thankful what God's given you, amen. Be thankful. The psalmist looks back at Israel's years of exile. And you remember how that went. Here the children of Israel, they're in Jerusalem and Israel, and the Babylonian Empire with Nebuchadnezzar comes over. They take men and women and children, they slaughter many of them, they burn the city down, and they bring dirt and fill in the holes and so that it looks like it was never even inhabited. They called it Razdit. And many of them were taken in exile. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel, all these men, the great men of God, Daniel, that had to go over into Babylon, to go through these terrible things. And they were chained and they were slaves over there. And the psalmist, he looks back at that time, and the nation had been uprooted and deported, and its thrones humbled in the dust, and temple committed to flames, young slain and carried away in chains. And now nearly 5,000 people had come back now. And remember now, Darius, who was Persian now, God speaks to his heart and said, send those people back home. And while he did send them, he sent back all kinds of things to rebuild the city and everything. It was incredible. That shouldn't have happened. Once a country takes you over, they don't give you back. But they did. And why? God's providence. Amen. And the psalmist describes in this, at first, he says, I want to describe to you the desolate years. I want to give you a picture in your mind what it really was like. And he starts off Israel with a person, like a person lost in the desert. Verses 4 through 9. The psalmist describes Israel's desperate condition. He makes dismal confession. He comes to a dramatic conclusion, and then he ends it with a determined conviction. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way, a desert way or a trackless way, hungry and thirsty. Their souls fainted in them. See, such is the life without touch with God. But then, listen, then they cried, and he delivered them. I'm interested about repentance. I'm very interested about God's repentance for us. I bet you I've quoted a million times, if not a million, 2 million times. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. And we people today at Heritage Baptist Church tonight, we should realize that God is a faithful God and he's a just God. And what he says, he means. And what he means, he says. And he tells us, I will forgive you. Do you believe that? Unfortunately, all the things we do, there's always some scars to it. That's why we don't want to go through things. That's why preachers always preach about young people, you know, staying with the stuff and stay in the Word of God and pray and live for God and listen to your dad, listen to your mom and get counsel for people that love the Lord. Because we don't want you to go through what some of us went through and something's in our brain that we cannot erase. We don't want you to go that way. I know a lot of times as a pastor, I see some young pastors going through some things that I've gone through, and I say, hey, buddy, don't go that way. Don't go that way. Here's what I found in the Word of God. It sure saved you a lot of miles. I heard a guy, he was going so fast, he was making good time, but going the wrong way. And the guy said, hey, you're going the wrong way. He says, I know, but I'm sure making good time. That's what a lot of people do, you know. A lot of young couples, you know, they start off their life and they don't have a foggy. And to be very honest, most of us didn't have any foggy idea what it was to get married. We just said, hey, you know. Let's get married. Let's play house for a little bit. And all of a sudden, wow, there's more to this thing than I just thought we'd just kiss and hug and have a good time. Like the guy said, he got married and they said, how are you going to live? He said, I'm going to live on love. That worked for about 2 weeks and then he got hungry. Amen. I'm sure glad I got married. I'm sure glad I had some friends of mine who looked out for me and came to my side and said, hey, knucklehead. Let me give you a few things to help you with. That's very important for us. And same with our teenage lives and some of our elementary lives, if someone could just come and help us and point us the right direction. You may be going fast, but if you're not going the wrong direction, you got to turn around and got to come all the way back. Then go the right way. And sometimes we go the wrong way sure gives us some good information. The College of Hard Knocks, many times, is an awful good place to be. So when you see your family, some of your kids going some way, you just keep praying for them. And hopefully, by God's grace, they're going to see their errant ways. Then they're going to say, you know what, Dad, you're right. Or mama, you're right. Or brother, you're right. Or sister, you're right. Or preacher, you are right. And they never go down that right again. Because it became very costly to them. Israel is like a person lost in the desert. And I was reading John Phillips, and this is what he said. He said, for 3 months I lived in Egypt in a large military transit camp of the Suez Canal. How many have ever been to the Suez Canal? Any of you guys? Nobody. He said, along the channel, there was an occasional palm tree. I was watching, what do they call that thing, where a guy just goes out and tries to live on his own. Anyway, this guy was going through the Suez Canal. He went to Egypt all the way across, and pretty interesting what he had to go through, and then he was shot at and all kinds of stuff, you know. And some of those places in that riverbed were just way high up, and they were shooting down at him. But anyway, all there is sand, sand hills. It's the desert, the Sahara Desert, amen. And long canals, or occasionally a palm tree, but little else. He said it was a really eerie experience to see our ship sailing down the canal. We would see the ships from our camp, but we couldn't see the canal. It looked like the ships were moving across the sand. Looking away from the canal in every direction, the Sahara Desert rolled on towards the west. It was one vast rolling hill of sand after another, and there were no paths, no tracks, no signposts, no shelter, no food, no water, no hope for anyone who wandered too far away in the desert. And that's exactly what the psalmist says. When you walk away from God, that's what your life will be. And some of you have experienced it, and some of you are going to experience it. We need to stay close to God. You know, life has so many different things going on all the time. Satan bombards us from every corner. He's sneaking around trying to get people to trick us up. And remember, we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and power of the air. Amen. And Satan is out there, and he's real, and he wants to do everything he can to destroy us, to discourage us, to make us think there's no hope. I was reading today of Mary, and the angel said, with God, nothing is impossible. Why? Our life can really show that we're trusting God or not trusting God. It was said at a Buzz Baker's funeral. Said that when bad news had come to Buzz, you could tell it. But he'd walk away and go to his room, and in 15 minutes he was smiling and saying, you know, God's going to take care of this thing. You know what he did? He turned it over to God. A lot of people have high blood pressure because they can't turn their things over to God. They're worried that it's good about them. By the way, it's not about you. It's about God. It's not your battle. It's God's battle. And people say things mean against you, and say things, hey, I'll tell you what. Sometimes pretty hard to take. I've sat down, people write me a letter, all of a sudden, I just feel my ears burning. And I thought, oh, that's not good. You know what that means? Blood pressure coming up. And that's not good. And how can I quell that? Going to God. I said, dear God, this is not my battle. This is your battle. I was talking about you, telling about you, and they got upset about it. Sorry. I'm just a little servant boy doing what God told me to do. Don't shoot the messenger. I'm just trying to do what he told me to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's my job. I've had people at funerals tell me, you talk too much about Jesus and didn't talk about the person that died. My response to them, I'm trying to give you comfort because you can't do nothing for that dead person. It's all over. But we can comfort you and we can tell you how you can get to heaven. Amen. So if you want to cuss me about that, cuss me about it. I'm just trying to give something for a family that they got something to hold on to that they realize there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shine. But, boy, that hurts. Because you think that you're really helping this family out. That is what life is without out of the will of God. No supplies, no city to dwell in, no settlement, no signpost, just wandering. I don't know about you, but I like to know where I'm going from point A to point B. I remember, I think it was Stephanie Holloman, or Stephanie Brown. I think they were going on their honeymoon or something, and I think something, but I can't remember what it was. But anyway, they thought they were going one way, and they were going backwards. You know. Well, they weren't sure where they're at. That's a terrible feeling. I'll confess my sin. I had a girlfriend down in Lansing, Michigan. And I was going to go down and see her. And got in the car. And I went west instead of east. I got there at 9 o'clock at night. Her dad said, well, nice having you. See you later. Thank God I got a wife in college. I didn't, all I had to do was go to the dorm room, maybe. Israel was like a person lost in the desert, but God had found them and led them back home. Amen. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfied the longing soul and filled with the hungry soul with goodness. You ever get longing? Just longing to have God speak to your heart. You ever get longing, just thirsty for the Word of God? Well, if you haven't been, it's probably you're not going after it. The more the Word of God you get, the more you want. Amen. Secondly, Israel was like the person locked in a dungeon. Listen to what the Bible says. We find here the same four characteristics: desperate condition, dismal confusion, drastic conclusion, and determined conviction. The psalmist describes Israel's condition. They were a people such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron because they rebelled against the word of God. Boy, I don't want to be that. I don't want to rebel against the word of God. Because God says, when you rebel, it's like going to a dungeon, and not only be in a dungeon, but be locked up in solitary confinement. Then they cried. And he saved them. He brought them out of the darkness, out of the shadow of death, and break their bands in sunder. God had judged the nation, having found it guilty of the most horrible crimes, the most dreadful sins, had stalked the streets unashamed, so sentence had been passed, the prisoners led away into the iron gate, slammed shut. Darkness had closed in, and dreary days had dragged by a laden feet. The horror was always there. I don't know about you, but I like that song, Don't Fence Me In. I go into in fact, I was there the other day. I go into the prison or the corrections, and I just don't like it. When that old door goes chick-a-leak, I don't like it. A lot of times on Thursday night when I'm right at the sheriff's office, we'll bring someone into booking, and chick-a-leak. You go in the first place, and then you stand there and wait, and then you go into the booking, and chick-a-leak. And all these people, Sheriff Castle uses, I said to Sheriff Castle, I said, hey, these boys aren't Sunday school boys. And Castle said, oh, yes, some of them are. Okay. But going in there, I get the heebie-jeebies. I don't know what that was. Mama said, told me what the heebie-jeebies was. It scared me, so I just feel it. Well, amen. Whatever the heebie-jeebie is, I got it. I don't like that place. Don't like it. You can't get out. You're stuck. Can you imagine when you get out of the will of God, God says your life is just like that. Did you hear that? Do we got those locks on them yet?
Yes?
Thank you. Are they locked? Okay. When you folks leave these two doors, make sure you lock them. It's very important they're locked. I was told by our SWAT team that always have doors locked behind you. So we want to do that. There's some crazy things going on in this world, but anyway. Death haunted the shadows, but God had come and opened the prison doors. Ain't nothing like getting out of prison. Happy day, happy day. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works in the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Thank God. Not even a prison door can keep Jesus from. 3. Israel was like a person lying on his deathbed. Come ever laid on your deathbed? You're close to death? Anybody? That's a scary feeling. What do you feel like? You feel like you're doomed. It's done. It's over. Everything you've done in life, it's over. You're waiting for being absent of the body and present of the Lord. Scripture teaches here that is the way these people are who go against God. It says you're on your deathbed. Again, we have the fourfold analyst, desperate condition, dismal confession, a dramatic conclusion, and a determined conviction. Fools, the perverse, those who depend on their own wisdom, which is foolishness with God, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the great gates of death. Then they cry on the Lord, and he saved them. He sent his word and healed them. Sin has brought the nation of Israel to its deathbed. When you're sick unto death, and someone wants to come in and hurt you, you can't do nothing about it. You have no way of defending yourself. And the children of Israel, that's exactly where they are. There's no way they could defend themselves. If you've ever been so sick, you can't even lift your arms, you can't lift your legs, you can't even hardly open your eyes. And God says, that is what happens when a man gets away from God. You think that everything is so cool and you're experiencing, quote unquote, the things of life and you're trying this and trying that, and God said, don't you dare. Stay away from it. Get away from those kind of people. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. God said, stay away. He said, if you don't, you'll be like a man who's laying on a deathbed. At one time, I've seen these men and women that weren't on the deathbed who thought that they had the world by the tail. I don't need God. I'll take care of myself. Trusting in God is like a crutch. That's just a bunch of superstition. That's just a fairy tale. Well, bless God, I will tell you something. You just keep living your life, and you're going to be like a dead person on a death. You're going to be like a person that's dying on a deathbed, and you're having no hope. Jesus wants to give you life. Satan wants to kill you. Satan wants to burden you down so much that you have no way of getting out of it. Sin had brought this nation to its deathbed. Economically, it was gone. Political, socially, religious, gone. They brought in the doctors of
humanism.
And doctors couldn't save their life. By the way, just like they're trying their hand at doctoring the ills of our world today. Oh, if we could just get this and just get that. And boy, if we could just get everybody get health, what do you call that stuff? Health care. And boy, if we could just do this. And boy, if we can take care of this. And boy, you know, if we just build our military, you know, have our military, but we want to be careful. We don't make it too big, you know, and too scary, you know. Hey, it don't work. In God we trust. He said, oh, Pastor, our president, give me a break. It's just not one man. The Bible says you're supposed to pray for our president. He said, I don't like that. Well, then you talk to Paul the Apostle who said we're supposed to pray for those who are in authority of us. He had Nero. Boy, he's a hunk of wisdom, wasn't he? You know what was the problem? Sin is the root of all of it. All the troubles. None of those doctors could diagnose or prescribe for that. We cry, call to God. Repent. Come back to God, America. Well, that won't work. That's too simple. Isn't it amazing how simple God made it? Call on me, and I will answer thee. And show you great and mighty things that thou knowest not. The nation was brought to near extinction. Indeed, it had already been pronounced dead by the watching world powers. But then God stepped in and gave it new life. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for the wonderful works that show men. And let them sacrifice a sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare the works with rejoicing. How was it done? He sent His word. And He healed them. It was brought about by spiritual awakening. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. That's right, Marcia. Humble themselves. And what? Huh? And pray. Then. That is so foreign today. We'll just, let's just hire another czar. He'll take care of it. Let's just get another committee. Let's bring them all before the Senate Financial Committee. Let's bring them all. We'll just take care of it. You know what you are? You're an idiot. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean it. Imbecile. That's better. Darn stupid. That they're going to do it. America is founded on God. Go with me today. Let's go to Washington, D.C., and let's look at all the federal buildings. Every one of the federal buildings have a scripture verse on it. Duh! Where'd they get that from? Comic books? Talk from God's Word. Study law with me today, and you'll find out that all of our laws were founded on the Ten Commandments and in the laws that God gave to the Israelites. And there's people that are rewriting history today in our history book for our children and dumbing down our nation instead of falling on our face to God and repenting and begging God to bring her back. How was it done? He sent His word and healed them. It was brought about by spiritual awakening. One of the messianic implications here. Here we have a prophetic anticipation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the living word of God sent forth to heal human sickness and the soul's disease. And the psalmists have one more illustration. Celebrating the revival of the nation. Israel is like a person lashed on the deep. For the fourth and final time, the psalmist underlines the dreadful condition, the dismal confession, the dramatic conclusion, and determined conviction. This time, he sees a storm at sea. these boats were tossed like a cork on the mountainous waves. Seasoned sailors had wandered too far from land. The wind had arisen and the navigation lights were lost. And they didn't know what they were. And these little vessels is at the mercy of the raging deep. And all hope was lost. They'd gone out in the ships, do their business in the great waters, and these see the works of God and His wonders in the deep, and He commends the rising of the stormy winds, and He lifted up the waves thereof, and they mount up like heaven, and they went down to the depths. Their soul is melted because of their trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Have you ever been that way? You ever been in a boat? In a storm? A number of years ago, I had a pastor friend of mine from Midland, Michigan. He tells the story a little different than I tell it because I'm telling the truth. We were out there and his two boys started catching fish, and we were really catching in Lake Holder. There were some silvers back in over there. They're about 3, 4, or 5 pounds of silvers. And you put lights down the water and you fish them at night. And it's about midnight, and we were doing pretty good. But this one boy, he just could not catch a fish. I don't know, he had stink on his hand or what. He just couldn't catch one. And all of a sudden, the wind started coming. My boat went like this and went like that. And it is black. And I said, brother, I said, we're getting off this thing. He said, preacher, don't leave yet. My boy just caught a fish. I said, you don't understand. We're getting off this boat because that lake up there is like Israel's Galilee. Just like that, she'll turn. I said, we're getting off. All of a sudden, I seen this lightning flash. I said, we're getting out of here. And I started pulling in my lights. He said, come on, one more pass. Let my boat catch one. I said, I'm not doing it. Fired up the boat. And started raining. And we were clear at the end by Split Rock. And we were going to head all the way back to the marina. And the BLM by the dam, most of you know what I'm talking about. And I kicked that old boat in, and all of a sudden the wave started coming up. And what I did was I surfed the wave. I just got up on top and stayed right on it. And it was amazing. My boat kept that, but I had 5 guys in my boat. And it rained so hard I couldn't see. And so I got up and was standing, driving my boat, and most of the guys were underneath the deal trying to get out of water. And finally got her in. I was so scared. I wasn't too scared about me, but I was scared about that pastor and his boys and my boys. I had life jackets on, but still, boy, when you're in a, it's bad. Finally made it in. We had over 40 gallons of water in the back of my boat. And he always says, yeah, he just wanted to stay a little longer. I came to preach at the church and said, yeah, this is the guy trying to kill me. There's nothing like being on the depths when it's dark and cold and you could hardly see the light for the BLM dock. Scary, scary, scary. I'm never so happy when I pulled into the shore. I think that's the way it is with us when we're heading home to heaven. And this old world is really getting scared sometimes. Thank God. Thank God for the mooring. Thank God for the dock that Jesus Christ is going to get to us. Hey, these people of Israel, they're afraid. They're in the depths. He bringeth them unto the desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord of His goodness and for His wonderful works of the children of men. Let them exalt Him, the congregation of the people, and praise Him, the assembly of the elders. So, for the fourth time, the psalmist reminds Israel of the dreadful peril, the nation had passed through, pointing to both of the causes of the cure. And I end there. I have just a little bit more to tell you, but that's it. Let's stand and be dismissed. If you're here tonight and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, I'm really sorry about that. I'm sorry that you don't have a Heavenly Father that loves. You have not made Him your Savior. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's God's promise to you. One of these days, you're going to be in one of these situations, or maybe all of them. You may be in there today, and you have no idea. You're like in the desert, and you have no idea where you're at. You're lost. You may be in the depths of the sea, and you have no hope. You may be in prison, and you're tied down. I hope to God tonight you come to Him as Savior and say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive my sins, come into my heart and save me." I hope you do that tonight. Let's pray. Father, You have made it so simple for us to know You as our Savior. You have given us many, many opportunities in our life to see You. Dear God, I pray tonight that You'd just work in our hearts. Would You, God, speak to us, Holy Spirit? Lord, if there's anyone here tonight not sure they're saved, not sure they're on their way to heaven, and their life seems just so dismal and they have no hope, Lord, may they find hope in You tonight. Heads about eyes are closed. You're here tonight. Say, "Preacher, tonight I want to receive Jesus Christ, my personal Savior. I want Him who can tear down the brass bars and the doors and can give us, point us the way through the desert and can get us to our safe haven. I want Jesus tonight." Right there where you're standing, why don't you pray this prayer? Say, "Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me of all my sins. I believe You died on the cross and rose on the third day. Come into my heart and save me right now. In Jesus' name." If you invite Christ as your Savior tonight, why don't you just thank Him? Thank Him that He'll take you out of the desert. He'll take you out of the dungeon. He'll take you out of the water and set you free. Why don't you just thank Him for that? And tonight, if you did pray that prayer, would you lift your hand and say, "Preacher, I pray. I won't embarrass you. I won't point you out, but I'd sure like to pray for you." You're not saying, "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. But tonight, I prayed that prayer and I asked Jesus to save me." Would you lift your hand? God bless you. Anyone else? Lord, thank You for tonight. Thank You for the Word of God that is so brilliant. So bright that we can see these things. Oh God, help us to live for You. We love You, Lord, tonight. We ask You to give us safety home. Bless our families. Thank You for all You've given to us in Jesus' name. All God's people said.